The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace. It all starts now.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mike Novotny with Time of Grace. Have you ever heard the story about the elderly couple who invited the pastor to their home for dinner? After dessert was served, they gave him a tour of their place. And they stopped by the kitchen and the basement and the yard and the living room. And then they went down the hallway where the bedrooms were. The elderly gentleman winked at his pastor. He pointed to the bedroom and said, "Pastor, that's the worship center." That's either a slightly inappropriate story or it's really wise. Because that old gentleman believed that God had something to do with his sex life. That God, who created him, also created sex. That the Father in heaven who loved him cared about what was good for his body, for his relationship, and for his soul. So often in today's world, Christianity and culture collide when it comes to sex. The culture says one thing and the Bible says another. Today, Pastor Mark Jeske is going to take us into the middle of that collision. He's going to remind us of the clear things that God says in his word. And even more importantly, he's going to remind us of God's love and amazing grace for people who have struggled with sexual sin.
And so the real mission of you and me and of the church, you and me as individuals and the church as an organization, is to connect people with Christ and let the Spirit begin to talk to them. Otherwise, you're speaking a different language, you're wasting your breath, and all we're going to look like as Christians is a bunch of legalistic Pharisees hypocritically trying to put rules on other people that we don't even do such a hot job at keeping ourselves. And that, unfortunately, is the way many of the nuns or the spiritual but not religious people look at Christian people, as a bunch of blowhard hypocrites who are preaching a lot of stuff that they don't even practice themselves. And they just do not want your religious talk. Don't put the rules of your cult on me. And it's not the rules of our cult. It is simply, as I said last week, Christianity is not a religion. It is not a philosophy, it is reality. It's like oxygen and gravity and water. They are simply describing the workings of the universe. And you can fight that and buck it and hate it, or you can pay attention and see what good things God has placed there. To kind of savor this, that was kind of a long buildup to why this chapter of the Bible is so important. I can't think of a chunk of scripture more powerful and impactful than 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So get a Bible or get your tablet or smart device out and look it up. And I want you to know how to find this. And I want you to read this with me now. We're going to go through it so fast, it's almost like just a quick hors d'oeuvre kind of snack. But if you're serious about this and you are with me on this thing about acknowledging your being created by God, and you really want to be an obedient child, and you really do see the Bible as telling you healthy truth that you need to be happy in your life, then you need to know where this is, and you need to know what's in this chapter. The chapter really has two big themes, and it really all of 1 Corinthians, if I could just have another little aside here, the entire book of 1 Corinthians is about the collision of Christianity with a largely secular and partly pagan culture in Corinth. Corinth was a big city, possibly the second largest city in the entire Roman Empire, in the whole Mediterranean world. It was like Chicago, a crossroads. Chicago got big because it's where the Great Lakes meet all the food produced by the Midwest. So farm meets water. That's Chicago, Illinois. And it's at a pivot point around the lake. Everything moving west to east and east to west has to go around Chicago. It's a natural trade axis. It's where all the railroads all came together and all the roads all come together. Chicago is a giant spaghetti of connectivity and communication. And that's what Corinth was in the eastern Mediterranean. major land routes connecting upper and lower Greece, and the trade routes, the water. The Greeks were great sailors, so Corinth was a bustling port with everything you would come to expect in a city that caters to sailors. Think about it. How could a person make money with sailors in town? You just think about that for a little bit, will you? In fact, the pagan temple at the top of the Acrocorinth, what goddess do you suppose the Greeks worshipped who lived in Corinth? Who was their patron goddess? Aphrodite, the goddess of love and sex. And you could go worship her there and basically rent one of the temple prostitutes, and it's called a twofer. You can worship and party at the same time. What could be better than that? Obviously, they made a lot of money. 1,000 women worked at the Acrocorinth in the temple of Aphrodite. That is the culture where this little fledgling congregation was trying to set down some roots. Naturally, they came slamming what they would teach about family structure and human sexuality, slammed into the culture of Corinth at large. So Paul had to write to them to reteach some things because it was unraveling. They were losing ground in the way that they were trying to live out their Christian faith. So the first two paragraphs we're going to skip today because they talk about the shameful example that was being given to the people in Corinth. A congregation is supposed to be a place where people love each other, where there's care for one another, where you're taking care of each other. And the reputation was this cranky little cult. There, people are suing each other. There are disputes. I'm embarrassed to even say this. It makes me feel a little smug, like we're better than that, right? There are disputes within this little congregation were so severe, arguing over property of some kind, they were suing each other in public court. How embarrassing. Paul wrote to them, can't you find some wise man or woman within your congregation to navigate this and settle these disputes before it goes public? You're making Jesus look bad. Knock it off. That's my summary of it. That knock it off isn't in the Bible, but that's kind of what he says. Wouldn't it be better to be wronged? Now, verse 9. This in some ways is the heads up. It's like the tornado siren in the middle of this chapter howling to wake up that there's a disaster looming. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? There's nothing but judgment day, the anger of God, and hell if you are unjust. Wicked, this word wicked, adikoi, means people who are not right with God. You must be right with God in order to pass on to his eternal kingdom. What you think is freedom now, where you can live any way you want, is actually just clicking shackles on your legs, which will drag you down into hell. This is a wake-up call. Don't be deceived. Now he gives what you might call the terrible 10 lifestyles that if lived in without repentance, it's not that sinning drives you into hell, it's the lack of repentance. If this is so unrepentantly part of your life that it becomes your lifestyle, you are doomed. This is a death sentence. These are people who are committing spiritual suicide. Now listen up, here are the 10. The sexually immoral, that used to be called fornicating, people who have sexual relations with other people they're not married to, number one. Number two, idolaters, finding something you're obsessed with more importantly than God. And there are many different things to make idols out of. Adulterers, this is an advance on the first word of sexually immoral. Moichoi in Greek means that you're doing this to, and you're breaking a marriage too, like you are having an affair with a married woman or a woman having an affair with a married man. So you're not only breaking God's sexual limitations, but you are also breaking a marriage. Here are two words, depending on which Bible translation you use, there are two words referring to male homosexuality. My older version of the NIV says male prostitutes, not a good translation at all. The word malakoi means more passive males in a homosexual relationship. And the other one The other word, arzenokoite, means men who have sex with men, meaning the more the aggressor, like the receiver and the giver, if you would. So both habits or lifestyles are condemned in this word. Nor thieves, people who take things from other people, who steal and break the seventh commandment. Nor the greedy. So ninth and tenth commandments talking about coveting. Even your desires, if you are materialistic and your heart is corrupted and rotted out with a lust to acquire things, that's a disease that makes you ill and guilty before God. Nor drunkards, if you take God's beautiful gift of wine and turn it into an addiction or lose your self-control and destroy your wealth, your home, and your job. Slanderers, breaking the eighth commandment, who use words to destroy other people's business and reputations. Swindlers are stealers who don't take stuff directly, but they figure out financial scams of a way to siphon off other people's money. Is evil. None of these 10. These are, and this isn't a master list, these are 10 examples of sin of people accountable to God that, if not repented of and changed, become spiritual suicide, where you will be judged guilty and where you will end up in everlasting damnation. This is a big deal. But, he said, that's what some of you were, and I love that past tense. And he said, some of you were, and I frankly suspect that this list of 10 describes many of the men and women and possibly some of the children within the sound of my voice right now. This is talking about you too, and me. That's what some of you were. The gospel changes people's hearts. The gospel changes people's lives. That's what some of you were. Word of God changes us. He says, some of you, meaning that some of you are still unpersuaded yet. And I get, and some of you probably are as well. You're working your way through these issues too. Not everybody is functioning at a high level. Some of us are still pretty broken, and we're still somewhat caught up in one of these 10, or maybe numbers 11 through 20 you're caught up in. But here's the best part. You were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What the Lord has done is invade your life to change your thinking. First of all, to recognize the disconnect between how you're living and God's holy standards. And instead of toughing it out and saying, what of it? I got the freedom to live any way I want. To say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and accept the responsibility for our breakdowns. To say, I'm sorry, to get those words past our teeth. It is my fault. Boy, that's hard. Can you get those words easily past your teeth? Man, it's hard for me. I don't like admitting I'm wrong. But that's what repentance is, to say, Lord, I have insulted you and disregarded you. I've ignored you, blown you off, and pushed you away. And I'm sorry about that. I'm going to do better. I want to do better. And because we were washed in our baptism, because we were sanctified, meaning the Spirit of the Lord comes and lives within us, and because we're justified, that is how the adikoi, the unjust, the wicked, become righteous in God's sight. It doesn't get based on your performance. It is based on the washing, cleansing blood of Jesus, which not only takes away the guilt of the staggering pile of sins in your past, which it does, but it also plants a new heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone inside your rib cage. And instead of saying, I can live any way I want, it's my life, now our message to God is, my way was a pretty dumb and stupid and self-destructive way. I belong to you now. What have you got for me? What wisdom have you got for me, Lord? What guidance do you have for me? What is your way, O Lord? Speak, Lord, for your servant finally is listening. That's what some of you were. The gospel works. Here are three examples that people were throwing at Paul, quoting him. He had talked about your freedom in Christ, freedom from the old dietary rules, the kosher rules. hey, we heard you say everything is permissible for me. But Paul says, hey, but not everything's beneficial. Don't abuse your freedom. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So God gave us, he created wine. In fact, Christ brought it into Holy Communion as one of the elements of communicating himself to people. But not everything's beneficial. It's not good to have a cocktail party at your house when you've got people who are alcoholics there and you're putting them in severe temptation. Help your friends who are alcoholics and help them to stay clean. Don't put them in situations where they're socially pressured to do something that will be harmful to them. Everything's permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. God gives you the ability to pick up or set down a drink, and you have to use your judgment. But if you realize, or other people tell you, you have lost your self-control, and now alcohol is your master, you got to give it up. For you must be clear-headed in your life. Alcohol must not be your master. You must master it, or else put it down and walk away from it. Even though you might think, well, that I have the freedom. Well, but not if it's not freedom anymore, if you're being mastered by it. Now, here's another line they threw at him. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. God's going to destroy it all. In other words, that's all in quotes, by the way. It should be in editorial quotes. They're like saying, hey, what does it matter? The human body is just an old piece of, it's just my taxi for my soul to ride around in. And it's falling apart, it's going to die, and it'll get buried. So it's a corrupt, dying thing. The only thing that matters is my spirit and soul. What I do with my body is utterly irrelevant. I can eat like a glutton, and I can sleep around like James Bond, and it's all fun if I'm having fun. Wrong, 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 wrong. You were saved. Not only did Christ Jesus save your soul, he saved your body too. Your body is a treasure. Your body is not only for this life, it's for the next life too. Your body was saved by Jesus Christ. Listen to this. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also, our bodies too. So our bodies are not just an old, slowly weakening, sagging, fat old, disease-ridden bag of bones that we're going to soon ditch and fly free. Your body is part of your eternal package. Don't abuse it. Honor it and respect it. It's also been grafted onto Christ. Your body is now part of the body of Jesus Christ himself. And that's what makes Holy Communion such an incredible reminder. We're bonded with him physically. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Should I take the member of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Don't you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? And there's a reminder of the two becoming one flesh. He who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Therefore, verse 18, here's our drum roll for you and me as Christians. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of his or her body. But whoever sins sexually is sinning against his or her own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You are walking churches, washed by the blood of Jesus, designed by God the Father. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That makes you a personal representative of God himself wherever you go. So not only is your own happiness at life at stake, not only the way you live going to invite God's blessings or call down his curses, but you are walking advertisements of the faith you claim and say with your lips. You are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. So that's why it's hard for Christians to have this discussion with non-believers. How can you say to somebody who's not even a Christian, you are not your own? They're going to say, don't be ridiculous. Of course I am my own. So save the talk about trying to straighten out people's behaviors. That's the fruit of their faith. But without faith, you can't have a discussion. Concentrate your talk on sharing what an awesome thing it is to have a Savior named Jesus who lifts off of us the crippling burden of our guilt, and now who in love lays out for us a better way to live. But don't start with the human behaviors. You can never clean anybody up. The only way that you seem to get any progress with that is making rules and pressure and nagging. But as any of you know who've lived a while, pressure and nagging and rules do not work if the heart is unconvinced. Talk to people about their Savior. Let the Word of God speak, and it will either do it or it won't. And when people have come to have a relationship with God to the point where they say, Lord, I want you to speak to me. How shall I live? And they come to the point where they see in the Bible healthy, life-giving spiritual food, then you can become somebody's guide and say, let's dig in and see how God blesses your life. What kind of life is a blessed and a happy life? And then you can come and talk about personal self-control in one's sexual life. You are not your own. Why? You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And let me encourage you, for this is a message not only for others, but it's a message you and I must transmit to our children. If you have middle school age kids or teenagers, we join with you in trying to help them have a high view of their body and to be respectful of other people's bodies, which are also, at least in the case of believers, temples of the Holy Spirit, to show physical respect to other people and not give in to our lusts and desires, and show and be respectful of the bodies of other people. To put energy into marriage. As I said before, we have lost our respect and love for marriage in significant measure in our country. Let us put our energy reinvesting into God's amazing invention and design and live happily in it. Now, this is not to put down single parents. People find themselves in all kinds of situations not of their choosing or design. We have want to send out only love, appreciation, and respect to every parent who's got a struggle on all by himself or all by herself. But we want, but that has not, doesn't, because there are so many single parents, does not mean we now redefine normal and now marriage now becomes simply optional for child raising. God's original design still is a mama and a papa in a home. And our sociologists groan and complain that so many young people today growing up in the city do not have mentors. They need mentors. Well, what they really need is a father. Because fathers are mentor number one to every young man, aren't they? So here is God's way. America and the world have maybe thought they were coming up with better ways to live and express their sexuality. I'm here to tell you those ways are suicidal. They lead only to destruction. These are words of health and life. And I implore you to believe them yourself, to model them for your friends, to repent of your own foolish sins, and claim the wonderful forgiveness of Jesus, and say, starting today, these will be my thoughts. This is what I shall do. And to do whatever you can to pass on these healthy ideas about our bodies to your children and their children. This is a big deal. Amen.
We have a lot of interesting people who come to my church, and they often come with interesting tattoos. But I think I saw one of my favorites the other day. A young man came into church, and I saw just on the base of his neck the words that Pastor Jeske just shared with us. From 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just that little snippet, and that is what some of you were. When we hear the words that Pastor Jeske just shared with us, that we should not be deceived. Drunks and gossips and adulterers and the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. We might panic. You know, that's what I am. That's what I do. Pastor, that's what I struggle with. But the way that passage ends, the way that tattoo reads, is such beautiful good news, isn't it? That is what some of you were. That's your past identity. That's before Jesus, you. Because of Jesus and because of God's grace, God doesn't define us by what we do. He says who we are is in Christ. Because we've been washed by Jesus, because the Holy Spirit has given us faith, because all of our sins have been forgiven, including all the sins on that list, a sinner is not what we are in the eyes of God. That's what we were. Now you're a child of God. Now you're loved. Now you're holy. Now you've been defined by grace. I'll be back to pray with you in just a minute.
The fact is, people are more likely to turn on a TV than walk through the doors of a church. That's why we need your help to expand our TV reach into new markets so that together we can take the life-changing message of God's grace into more people's lives right where they are. People like our friend Amanda.
Oh, I went through miscarriage earlier this year. I lost a little baby at 16 weeks. And it's been hard, but to have Time of Grace just continually reminding me you're not alone, and neither is this little person that you lost.
As thanks for your gift today to reach more people like Amanda, we'll send you Pastor Mike Novotny's The Power of Second. It'll give you a new revelation that in Jesus, there's power in putting other people first. Call 800-661-3311 or visit timeofgrace.org/mygift or text TIME to 313131.
There are so many people who struggle with sexual sin that tune in to Time of Grace. So for all of your prayers and all of your support, for all the opportunities that you give us to share God's truth and especially God's love, thank you. As we think about ourselves, our sexuality, our family members, our friends, and our country, would you please join me and pray? Dear Father in heaven, I thank you so much for creating the gift of family and the gift of sex. It was your idea, God, and we want to celebrate it for everything that it is. Help all those of us, God, who live in such a backwards culture to remember that sex is not a bad thing. Sex is a good thing because a good God made it. We pray, God, for all those who are sexually struggling, for those who are turning to false idols and false ideas, would you enlighten them with your truth? And would you help us as your church not to be too judgmental, not to be so quick to criticize those who are outside of your family? Let us be known, God, for standing up for your word, but even more for standing up for love. Thank you, Jesus, for your incredible grace. Thank you that our sins, even our sexual ones, have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Thank you that we can be pure and washed and beautiful in your sight. You are not ashamed of us. You are not embarrassed of us. You died so that we could be perfect in your eyes. We thank you for that kind of grace. We thank you for your love. And we ask it all, Jesus, in your beautiful name. Amen. With Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mike Novotny. And it all starts now.
It all starts now. It all starts now. The time of grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.